Let's dive into the lesson. We're studying through Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 today. And can I tell you, sometimes when I sermon plan for a whole year in advance, and I always tell people I sermon plan in pencil, because you never know when like 9/11 is going to happen. You never know when big events are going to happen that make you have to make a change. Well, sometimes you also never know when the pastor's an idiot and he decides to preach through a book of the Bible and he doesn't realize until he's mapped out the sermon series that he's missed half of a chapter. And so for some reason, I did not plan a sermon for Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 12. And I looked at it this week and I was like, oh, this is better than one that I was going to preach later in the series. So I'm taking that one out and putting this one in. And so rightfully named, this sermon surprised me. And so I decided to name it Surprise. And you're going to see why in the text, because it's about a surprise anyways to a degree. But let's begin. We're looking at this letter through the lens of Ephesians 5:17, one of the key hinge verses of this letter, reminding us that God is not someone that's done what he's done in secret. He's knowable. We can know him and follow him. And matter of fact, we're ignorant if we don't. So say it with me if you've memorized it. If not, we invite you to memorize it. Ephesians 5:17. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. One more time, because this might wake some of you up anyways. It'd be good for you. So Ephesians 5:17. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We're going to get to see that in context in a couple of weeks. But until we get there, let's continue driving along, getting to that point. Back in 1933, Professor William Phelps, he was an English literature professor at Yale. He taught there for 41 years. He retired in 1933. We don't know which year, but one year he was grading an examination paper shortly before the Christmas break. And Professor Phelps came across the answer to one of his questions from one of his students that read this way: God only knows the answer to this question. Merry Christmas. Phelps pondered that answer for a moment before giving his grade. He returned the paper to the student, yet he included this note on it: God gets an A. You get an F. Happy New Year. From difficult questions on college exams to pondering when it's time to change careers or why God permits people to deal with great pain and loss on earth, sometimes we cannot help but think, like Professor Phelps' student, that maybe only God knows that. And sometimes that really is the case. How can we, in our finite abilities, understand an infinite God that knows everything? We certainly can't. God is infinitely wiser than we are, and he's still in the business of using the foolish to shame the wise. I prove that a lot. We spend much of our lives and time, I think, swimming in the mysteries of God. But that said, God has given us both his Son and the Holy Scriptures to reveal many mysteries that are searchable, that are knowable. Today we're going to look at the most important mystery that God ever revealed to us. And though I name this series or this message today Surprise, the mystery of Christ, as we consider how that this mystery was revealed, is really no surprise at all. But God reveals the mystery of Christ, and that's what we want to look at: how this happened, how we can know and have confidence in what Christ has done, and why really there's no more mystery unless we haven't heard. So today, as we look back at the mystery of Christ, let's notice how God has chosen to reveal the mystery in the first century, as we and how he continues to reveal that ministry in the 21st century context today. So how God reveals the mystery of Christ: the first way that he did it was what we call in church circles or in theological circles special revelation. Anybody never heard of special revelation before? It's okay if you haven't. I never called it by that name until I was studying it in Bible college. And so I think that we'll see why we consider it special revelation. But if you ever hear of people talking about special revelation, they're talking about these two special things that God put on flesh and it came to earth. That was a very special thing so that we can know God in a special way. We also talk about special revelation by way of the Holy Scriptures. God revealed himself to fallible mankind to write his story for us, not just in one generation. Like every other major religion, they have a book of their doctrine that comes from one person in one time period, where the scriptures that we have were written by over 40 different authors from every walk of life, from peasants to kings, that transcended about 1,500 years, okay, from start to finish of when these things were written, and maybe even longer, in order for us to have intact the scripture. Because if God has always been, if he always is and he always will be, is he a God that's only going to show up one time? Or is he a God that's going to show up again and again and again and again with the same consistent message? The latter, of course, is going to be true. And so we're going to look at the surprise or the special revelation. And as we do so, and as I was thinking about this message, I can tell you that I've been to several surprise birthday parties now in my life. And it's funny, I think, that we call it a surprise party. Have you ever thought about that? We call it a surprise party when in reality, most everybody knows every detail of the party. They know where to go, what time it is, what time to show up, and when to shout out or to communicate surprise. But there's one individual, or maybe a few, if we suckered them into to get them to the party, so to speak, people that don't know about the surprise, and that's why we somehow dub it the surprise party. But in the same way, Christ, we find, is only a mystery to those who've never heard about Jesus Christ. Christ is only a surprise to those who have yet encountered his redemptive love. But for all of us that believe in him, when we look back at our story, we have some hinge moments where it was surprising, where we finally grasped how high and how deep and how wide his love was for us, and that it included us, because for so long we thought we were undeserved, because we are, and yet he continues to show up with this grace and this truth that is so alive and so big. And when we read about and discover that he wants to be present with us, this becomes surprising to us in a beautiful way. But in the same way that Christ revealed himself and is no longer in ministry, God gave specific and special revelation of Jesus to both the apostles in the first century as well as the prophets of Jesus before him. Notice what some of them said throughout Jesus' ministry. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus, after asking who the crowds thought that they were, and they said, well, they think that you're maybe one of the prophets or certainly a new, unique teacher. Remember, God asks him, well, who do you say I am? And it was Simon Peter who responded, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, God showed up in a way that Peter, not only did he get to walk with Jesus, he understood everything that Jesus was. He was fulfilling the old covenant. He was the promised Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And God revealed it to him in a way that he could put it on his lips and to confess with great consistency and faithfulness that Jesus, I believe that's you. You are the Messiah. And Jesus denied it, right? No. He says, Simon, you're blessed. Because a lot of people wanted to know this. But God's revealed it to you. Fast forward to Jesus' resurrection. The church has begun, and Peter is very much the same very Peter who has this revelation of Jesus that realizes you are the Messiah. he gets kind of back into his Old Testament regimen, right? Because only certain people have access to God because of circumcision that we studied last week. And so here in the thick of that battle, there's two different visions that take place simultaneously that we read about in Acts chapter 10. The first one happens with Cornelius. He is a Roman citizen who is a follower of God, but obviously not in the way that the Jews were, because he was an uncircumcised Gentile. But he was an accomplished soldier in one of the best regiments. They call it the Italian regiment in Rome. He was a privileged man. And here he is trying to follow God, and God shows up to him in a vision that says, you need to send to the town next to you and get Peter and bring him back to your place. He's got a message for you. Okay, so he sends a couple of his household relatives and a servant, and they go on the way looking for Peter. Meanwhile, Peter is getting a vision. Don't take my word for it. Check it out in Acts chapter 10. Beautiful story. And Peter is up on top of the roof of the guest house that he's staying at when he's in the town that he's in. And he's praying to God, and three different times God rolls a sheet down in a vision that shows him a whole bunch of food that is unclean for Jews to eat. And God tells him, it's time for you to eat. Those of you in the pork industry, say amen. All right, I know you're here, McNortons. Thank you for that. And so eat pork, because it's now available to everybody because of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Baking that in your sermon, all right? And so it is that we see that Peter is in this place of tension, and he's going, but God, you know that I've always kept myself from defiling foods. I can't do this. I don't understand it. Why three times are you giving me this vision that says I should be killing and eating this food that for so long I've judged people for killing and eating, right? And yet God does this, and at this very moment that the last time he sees the vision happens, we read this in verse 17. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean, right away the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. Then we see the tension build up, and yet Peter decides quickly to go with them. And when he gets back to Cornelius' house, this is how much faith Cornelius had. He threw a party. All of his relatives are there. All of his friends are there. He is ready for the message he's going to hear. And this is what we read in verses 34 to 36. Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. What a beautiful statement, right? What a beautiful idea that Peter is finally getting, that Jesus is for everyone, not just for Jews, but for the Gentiles too. He's included in everybody. That should have been peace. I typed that one. That's on me. Most of the time I copy and paste. I should have there. But I guess the good news of the peach would be all right too. Consider Ephesians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles there, let's look at the first six verses as we get into this tension that we're seeing play out in the first century, all of this division that Jesus is bringing together into unity. And this is what Paul says, Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at the first six verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Now remember what I said in Acts chapter 20. He was going to Jerusalem, where he's now sent to Rome. He is now in Rome and in prison. So even though by Acts chapter 20, he's crying his eyes out along with the elders of Ephesus because they'll never see each other's face again, he is able to get a letter to them. Isn't that cool? So here we're reading this letter. We're studying this letter. He's in prison. He's caring about these people. And he says, I, Paul, the prisoner, remember, on behalf of you Gentiles, you've heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. Remember how God revealed himself to me in a special way, Paul is saying, so that I could share with you the good news. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've briefly written about above. By reading this, in verse 1, he kind of shared that, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. That's what he briefly wrote about above, so you know in chapter 1, verse 1. The mystery was made known to me by revelation. Verse 4, by reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Beautiful. All of us that were apart because of Jesus, we are now one because of what he did when we put our faithful belief in him. And isn't God's timing beautiful? It's always beautiful. I get to see it again and again. The Apostle Paul had special revelation when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. The last 2 weeks, we looked at the fundamentals to the mystery of Christ. Namely, in the first half of Ephesians 2, that God made us alive when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. The great trade. We get to speak past tense about our lives before Christ and what it means now to be alive in Christ. That is so incredible. We were deserving of God's wrath, and now we get to be a part of his mission. It's a beautiful trade. And then last week, we looked at how the blood of Jesus brings everyone, Jew and Gentile, near to God. So that we can no longer talk about men and women. We can no longer talk about our backgrounds as far as our race is concerned. We can no longer worry about our economical standings because, see, some cultures live in a caste system where you can at best maybe reach up to one caste system above you or below you. But to Jesus, everyone's the same. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. It doesn't matter who your parents are or were. It doesn't matter what school you go to or attended or whether or not you've got a degree on your wall because, see, Jesus is now using these apostles who were unschooled, uneducated men to bring about and to teach about the most important message ever because everybody is being brought to one. So that is the mystery. Isn't that a beautiful mystery? Isn't that something that we here, United States of America, could relearn again? That there should no longer be division. If we want to seek the plan of unity, it's not going to be over a bill. It's going to be over Jesus' blood. It's going to be the peace and freedom that meant to set us free, not just for a time period until another nation conquered us, but forever. And that's what was beautifully being painted here. That is the fundamentals of the mystery. The point is that this mystery was revealed, though, by special revelation to several in the first century. Through visions and signs. But what about today? How does God reveal this mystery of Christ today? Because let's be honest, a lot of us would be quicker to believe if God showed up to us like he did to Paul on the Damascus Road, right? I mean, how can you not? Like Lazarus, right? I mean, if we're in the grave and he says to get up and come out of the grave, what are we going to say? No? I mean, can you say no to Jesus in that moment? I don't know. I've never had that kind of special revelation. So people ask me, well, Jeremiah, why did you move to Eudora to plant the church? We believe that this is what God wanted us to do, but there was no neon sign. I did not get the letter in the mail that said, hey, Jeremiah, this is Jesus. You need to go to Eudora and plant a church. Now, we felt like because of dot connecting, this is what we were supposed to do, but it was not some special revelation that we put the stamp on the envelope and got to return the filled out form back to God and say, okay, God, we'll accept and we'll go. We didn't get that experience. And so how does it happen in the 21st century? How does God reveal the mystery of Christ? The second thing we're going to notice in our text today is not only has he done it in a special way, he does it through the testimony of the church as well. And he continues to do it this way. Think about your story. Whether it was your parents or a friend or a coworker or a minister or maybe even a stranger sharing their faith with you, the vast majority of us had the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed to us when somebody cared enough about our eternal disposition that they said something to us. And that something to us may have been along the lines of, I thought you ought to know that God wants to give you his presence forever. He wants to be with you personally. Maybe it was something like what we read in Ephesians 2, when you were dead in your sins and transgressions. Or maybe I feel like there's death in you, and you need to resurrect that into life. So encouraging. to know that there's hope. You might feel like the world is winning today, but the world can't win the final victory because Jesus has already overcome the grave. We have hope. Maybe somebody reminded us that at one time we were foreigners and alienated from the promises of God, but it was Jesus' blood that brought us near. Maybe it was just something like this. I'd like you to come worship with me. I want to be with you in this journey. Or we have a Bible study at our house. Would you join me in opening up God's Word? Because this thing is too good for me to study on my own. Come study this with me. Can we begin meeting to talk about what you believe? See, God is in the business of asking us, not because he needs us, but because he wants us to be his mouthpiece to the world. And I think sometimes the church has gotten this idea that we don't want to insult or step on anybody's toes, so we just got to be silent and not say anything. But indifference is not something that Jesus has ever been content with. The cross and the grave speak a great word about that. He was not indifferent about our disposition. So he did everything he could to bring us near. Let's look at the Bible here in verses 7 to 12 of Ephesians 3. Look at this beautiful stuff. Beginning in verse 7, Paul's still speaking. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. So he's speaking of his special revelation still. Now he's going to share it. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church. Underline it, highlight it, circle it. To the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory, Paul says. See, Paul is here writing about being the church, even though he considered himself the lowest of all of God's people. Notice the phrases that speak to the revelation of this mystery through the church. And in the second half of verse 8, he says this. Paul was given this mystery or this mission to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. This was something the church should do. We should be proclaiming the good news of Jesus to others because this isn't just a little thing. This is something that we cannot calculate the riches of. My calculator goes to big zeros. I can think in big numbers. And it's bigger than that is what Paul is saying. And maybe you don't understand God's grace if you think that it's limited, right? This is bigger than what we can count. Paul planted this church in Ephesus. He cares about these people. So in verse 9, he says, this mystery is being proclaimed so that light could be shed for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is for everyone, that everyone may know, so that everybody can come into the light about this knowledge of Jesus Christ, because Jesus, who was kept hidden, now is revealed to fulfill at just the right time the law for himself and for everybody before him, because he completed the need for sacrifices. He completed the need for a mediator. He completed the need for worship. He was the Word made flesh. He was the fulfiller of all things so that everybody could have access to him in the same precise way because of his goodness, because he fulfilled the law so that you and I could have the law fulfilled for us when he died in our place on the cross. What a beautiful mystery. And then in the second half of verse 10, he says, and this was made known through the church. The church on mission is a beautiful thing. And we have to stand our ground again and be a voice box for Jesus. Not condemning the world, but calling them to his love and grace because it's for everyone. Paul is pleading with the Ephesians to share the good news in the way that he shared it with them. It is our duty, once we know how good it is, to share it. We cannot be complacent and indifferent. We must let our dead lives breathe this message of hope that our dying world is hungry to hear. I love how Paul wrote about it in the second letter to the church in Corinth. He said this: "Everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." This is our ministry. It's to reconcile the world back to Jesus. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us, meaning it's our job. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know the beauty of this message and this ministry? You don't have to go about this ministry and say, "It's because I'm so good that you should come be good like me." No, you get to say, "Look, I'm just as screwed up as you are, but there's one who isn't. And he even makes us all one, and it's really cool." We get to call ourselves family. It's neat. Now we should sin less. We're not sinless, but we should sin less because we're following him. We're growing in him. We're letting him be Lord of our life. We're seeking his word. We're letting it smooth our rough edges so that we can become better people, better followers of Jesus, so that our ministry is better. Because let's be honest, the world doesn't like hypocrisy because hypocrisy is offensive. And so we should be trying to get better, and that was what Paul's appeal was, again, to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 again. Remember, I said this to both the Jews and the Greeks so that everybody would repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. We've ever got to be growing in our walk with Jesus, but if he's not the head, if we usurp him from being the head, then we're just going to keep doing our agenda for our own good and our own pats on the back, and it's never going to be fruitful. But when we understand our mission is ambassadors of Jesus, man, this world is looking for hope, isn't it? But when we're an ambassador for Jesus, who do we get to talk about? Jesus. And he's not messed up. He's not limited. His schedule does not have blacked out dates and times. He's all access all the time. He's available. And he's for you. And he's for your friend. That's our mission, is to get to talk about him. And if we're an ambassador of him and we spend more time talking about ourselves, we've missed it. Nobody gets reconciled to him if they got to get through the filter of us, because we suck. He is good. His love endures forever. And we get to talk about that. We get to help people find redemption in that and become part of our family in that. Isn't that beautiful? That is the mystery that is revealed. And our world needs a surprise like that. Wouldn't you agree? Our world is looking to go to a party tonight. It feels like it's in a party right now. And we need to show up and turn the lights on and scream out loud, "Surprise!" Because this is a party that everybody should get in. And it's not because we're good, but because he has been good to us, and we understand that goodness, and we get to then be a part of the best surprise that anybody ever opens up into their life. Better than a gender reveal. Better than a marriage proposal. Better than any other surprise that you can think of surprising the world with is the surprise when we share the gospel with somebody and it clicks and they say, "Woo, that is good. I'm in." See, at one time, Christ was a mystery to everyone. We were not as fortunate as the disciples and the first century followers of Jesus to be eyewitnesses of his flesh. But the accounts are undeniable. They're written about too widely, even by non-followers of him from the first century. And what they wrote about his followers who should have been scared out of their wits if Jesus died and stayed dead, but to then have the confidence to live for him in such a way that for most of them, all but one, would lead to their own martyrdom. That was a boldness. Why did they have that boldness? Because they had a mission that was worth getting behind. Sharing about this reconciling work that opens up the doors to eternity. See, most, if not all of us, have not been fortunate to have the special revelation of God face to face or audibly speaking to us. And I'm not going to put him in a box and say that he can't do it. I'm just saying that the norm is not that way. Most of us had the mystery of Christ revealed through the testimony of the church and our own fervent study of God's word that continues to reveal and make plain the mystery of Christ, even Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it has been revealed so that we don't have to be foolish, but we can understand what the Lord's will is. And God's will is that everybody would hear and know. See, the bottom line today is this: God wants to surprise the world by revealing the mystery of Christ. Maybe some of you today need to account for the surprise in your own life and to say, you know what? I'm ready to join Jesus. For all of us, I hope that we would be mindful this week of the people that God's already put in our path. People that, like zombies walking, are still dead in their transgressions and sin. But they want some hope. They want to know that God is knowable. They want to see the church, not a building, not a program, but somebody that cares enough about them, that is willing to open up their mouth and be vulnerable to say, you know what? Let's sit a while together. Let's get to that next step in the journey of what it is to follow Jesus, because he's worth it. When we do that, we'll surprise the world. God, you surprise us every day. Sometimes it's with a sunrise or a sunset. Sometimes it's through peace in the midst of a storm. Other times it's through something our kid says or does, and still other times maybe it's the grace of a boss that we thought was just a jerk all the time and decided to be kind to us for once, and we said, well, maybe there is a God. It might even be because we had a good professor that gave us an F, pointing again at your righteousness and why you deserve an A and why we need you. God, I pray that we would not be indifferent about the state that this world is in. That instead of getting behind a doctrine or a sidebar point, we would be ambassadors of you, pointing to your goodness. We wouldn't have to tell people about our church. We get to tell them about the head of the church, Jesus Christ and him crucified, the one who loves us, the one who loves them. Thank you for those that shared you with us. And God, if there's anyone here that needs to make that decision, I pray that you would give them the confident vulnerability to say, you know what, I'm ready to be a part of the family, and to grab me on the way out or even during this song as it's played, so that we can rejoice in the greatest surprise of all, when you become Lord of another life. In Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.